Bibles out this evening and go to the New Testament and on over towards the book of Matthew and Matthew chapter number 14. When you find a place, we'll stand, read a couple of verses here. I want to pick up on a phrase or an idea here rather that's found in Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6 both as well. But we'll find our place in Matthew 14 and begin to read there for a few minutes about the story here I want to bring to your attention here in the life of Jesus. Matthew 14, let's begin reading verse number 13. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 13. The Bible says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard him thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. The Bible says that he healed their sick. Father, I love you and I'm thankful, Lord, for the opportunity that we've had, Lord, to be in your presence this evening. Lord, you've met with us, Lord, and I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for each song that was sung, Lord, the message behind those songs, God, and the fact that they're real. Lord, that every person in this building, Lord, that's saved and born again can stand and say, Lord, that you've been good to us in every situation, every trial of life, Lord, and that every time that we couldn't get to where we needed to be, God, that you always came to us and picked us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on a solid rock and established our goings. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for everything you've done for us. And we ask for a few minutes tonight that you bless the reading of the Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would take your word. Lord, I pray that you would make it to where we could understand it, Lord, and draw what you'd have to from it. And Lord, I pray this evening will be changed and challenged to live closer to you as we leave this place. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us and giving his life to be an atonement for many. Lord, we thank you for that. We ask this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Book of Matthew chapter 14. We've made our way here into the life of Jesus here and about halfway through of his ministry, I think. Matthew chapter 14, the Bible says this, that Jesus went when he went by ship into a desert place apart. And I want to look at that for a few minutes this evening on that desert place. But in order to understand a little bit about what's happening here at this desert place, I think we need to understand what's been taking place around this chapter and what all God has been doing, maybe that we would not necessarily connect with this. And you go back to chapter 10 and you'll find that Jesus is beginning to send out the 12 apostles. He is sending them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Bible said that he sent them, he commanded them not to go into the way of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans, but to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they're preaching that the kingdom has come, the Messiah has arrived, and it is available for any who is able to believe in him. He told them to go and to preach and say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so in chapter 10, Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples to preach to the house of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Bible says. In chapter 11, there's a pivotal moment here as we begin to shift to the actual ministry of Jesus. When we get into chapter 11, it ends with the famous verses, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden." But while the disciples have been sent away to preach to the house of Israel, Jesus is not sitting idly by. He is not standing around and waiting for a good report, but rather the Bible said in chapter 11 and verse number 1 that when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And so Jesus himself is going out and he is beginning to teach and he is beginning to preach while the disciples are away. And the Bible says this, that he went and teach and to preach in their cities. And so Jesus has a ministry and Jesus has a place for the disciples to be and a place for them to be working, but he has an area of ministry for himself as well, as he is not asking them to do anything he is not going to do, but he is going out, he is preaching, he is teaching, he is working in these cities here, the Bible says, the cities of the disciples. And you know, it's interesting sometimes to think about all the ways that we consider a Bible story without actually placing ourselves in their shoes. It's one thing to think about the three Hebrew children there going into the fiery furnace, but it's quite another thing to think about the fire that they would have faced and to place yourself there in their shoes and to have the courage and to have the nerve to say that we're not going to bend, we're not going to bow, we'll go into the furnace. It's quite another thing to put yourself into those shoes. Maybe it's Jonah swallowed by the whale and out of the belly of hell, the Bible said that he cried. It's another thing to think about the disciples who were there on the ship in the Sea of Galilee as the storms begin to come. It's quite another thing to place ourselves into their shoes. But Jesus did not come to be elevated above you and I. He came to walk in our shoes. The Bible said that he came to minister, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came and he took on the robes of human flesh and he allowed his deity to be bottled up inside of humanity, and he became what we are so that we could become what he is. But Jesus, the Bible says, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's interesting, the Bible said that he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And it's interesting to me to think about Jesus doing all the same things that you and I do. Jesus knew what it was to work because he worked there in the carpenter shop for 30 years. Jesus knew what it was to have to wait as his ministry was oftentimes in the distance, and for 30 years he just worked and he waited on God to move within his life. Jesus knew what it was like to be weary. He knew what it was like to grow tired and to grow weary with the day, to be weakened by the battle and to be weakened by work. He knew what it was like to be wounded by his friends. He knew what it was like to witness and to be rejected. But Jesus knew what it was like to walk in the same way that every one of us has been commanded to walk. Jesus sent his disciples off to preach and to teach of the kingdom, but it's not enough for them to do it. He's going to go and teach and preach as well. As we begin to think about this idea of Jesus living and walking in our shoes and fulfilling the human experience, I want you to think with me two things very quickly, and then we'll get into the message, the tragedy of non-acceptance. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus here has sent his disciples away to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus himself has gone to preach in the kingdom and to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is here at hand. But what you'll find is that over and over and over again, he is refused, he is rejected, he is turned away, he is despised, he is ridiculed, and he is mocked. And all of chapter 11 is Jesus preaching and dealing with all of these things. Jesus is having to deal with John the Baptist, who is doubting who he is and if he is really who he said he was. He's having to deal with rejection. The Bible says this. He said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Jesus is having to deal with believers who are doubting him. He's having to deal with cities who are rejecting him. And then in the end of the chapter, he finally says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." For those who are doubting, Jesus said, "Come unto me." For those who are rejecting and those who are turning him aside, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." But Jesus' message is being refused over and over and over again. They've refused the master. They begin to resort to mandates. You'll get into chapter 12 and you'll begin to find that Jesus and his disciples are walking through the field of corn. The Bible said that it was the Sabbath day and his disciples were hungry, and so they grabbed the ears of corn and began to eat them off the side immediately to go right into a confrontation and accusation with the Pharisees. It seemed like conflict just followed Jesus everywhere that he went. You'll go on, you'll read farther into chapter number 12, you'll begin to find that they disregard the miracles that Jesus does. As there is a withered man here who's got a withered hand. The Bible says that Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day, and you would think after healing a man who has a withered hand, everybody would be happy and everybody would be rejoicing. But what you'll find is that the Pharisees immediately confront him about that. Say, "Oh, you're not to be doing that on the Sabbath day." Then he goes on later in chapter 12, the Bible said, "Then was one brought unto him, one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb." He's in rough shape. The Bible said that he healed him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And the Bible said all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" They were amazed by what Jesus had just done. Tradition and culture of the day would say that the Jews believed that they could cast a demon out of a man as long as they could learn his name. You begin to study the history and the culture there, and the exorcists believed that they could draw that demon out of the man if they could get the man that was carrying it to tell them the name of the demons. But what's interesting here is this man that Jesus is healing cannot speak. The Bible said that it was brought unto him possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. Jesus just healed a man who is beyond the reach of human society. Jesus just healed a man who the doctors have done all they can with, and they have no power and they have no ability to bring this devil out of the man. What he has done is amazing, and it indicates that he must be the Messiah. And the people say, "Is not this the son of David?" And I can see Jesus finally saying, "Thank goodness somebody's finally recognized me for who I am." But in the next verse, the Bible said, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils.'" Jesus working all these miracles, all these wonderful things in their midst, and they've disregarded all of them. They've rejected his message. You read on into chapter 12 as Jesus begins to preach and Jesus begins to teach, and all they do is say, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." Was healing the man with a withered hand not sign enough? Was healing the man who was possessed with devils and blind and dumb, was that not sign enough? But they are rejecting him over and over and over again. You get into chapter 13 and it's the story of the parables here. As you begin to read about the parables that Jesus would teach, and he is having to resort to parables in order to prove that, or in order to show that to those who would believe. He is preaching and he is teaching, and everyone is rejecting him. You get down to the end of chapter 13 and the Bible says this, And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Jesus has been preaching, Jesus has been teaching, and over again they have rejected him, and he goes back to his hometown where everyone should know who he is, and everyone should believe him, and everyone should take him at face value. And they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? We know who this is. This can't be the Messiah." The Bible said in verse 58 that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. When you think about Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry, everything that he is going through and everything he is experiencing, Jesus is being rejected on every turn. There's the tragedy of non-acceptance. I think this about the torrent of news. We preached our way up until chapter 14 where we took our text from this evening. And the Bible says this in verse number 1 of chapter 14 that at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Not only the tragedy of non-acceptance, but now we are moving into chapter 14, and there's going to be some news that is going to be brought to our attention. The next action we're going to read about Jesus taking is in verse 13, what we read as our text. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. So what is it that Jesus is hearing that would cause him to go into a desert? I'd say that it might have been the sovereign's remark. The Bible said in verse number 2 that he said, "This is John the Baptist." But it's interesting because the Bible said that it was at that time, at the very time when Jesus is being plagued by all the rejection and Jesus being turned aside on every hand, it was at this time that this next story is about to take place. And the Bible says this, that he heard of the fame of Jesus. And what's interesting, what he said about him, he said, "This is John the Baptist." Now keep in mind, Jesus' disciples are out preaching. They're preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they're doing wonderful things, and they're healing the sick, and they're performing great miracles, and Herod has heard the fame of Jesus. But when he hears of Jesus, he said, "This is John the Baptist." Yet again, over and over and over again, Jesus is rejected. He's misunderstood. He is not taken at face value. The reasoning have rejected him. The religious have blasphemed him. The relations have restrained him. But now this ruler has misunderstood him. He heard of all the great things that was taking place, and he said, "Oh, that must be John the Baptist." But the Bible says this, that when he heard this, he tells us why that he said that it was John the Baptist. He said, "He is risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." If I was Christ and if I was Jesus, I can't imagine what this feeling must be to have been preaching that I was the Messiah, that I had come to take away the sins of my people, that I had come to deliver them from their sins. And it was more believable for Herod to say that John the Baptist had risen from the dead than just to believe in me, just to take me at face value. The Bible said he is risen from the dead. But he begins to tell us not only about the sovereign's mark, but about the slaying of the righteous. The Bible said in verse number 3 that Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. And the Bible said in verse number 10 that he sent and beheaded John in the prison. You think about how this would have affected Jesus. The effect that this would have had on the master, it might have affected him because of his position. They were cousins and they were family. It would have affected him because of his preaching. John had been the one who had been standing for righteousness, and John had been the one who was preaching it like it was and preaching on sin. He was a bold man who proclaimed the truth no matter the cost, but now he's dead. It would have affected the master because of his preparation. John was the one who was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight." John was the one who looked down the road and saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." John was the one who baptized Jesus, and now he's dead. Can you imagine what the feelings must have been in the mind of our Savior to know that John is gone? The slaying of the righteous, but then the success of the rejoicing. You get into Mark chapter 6, and it tells the account of this story from a slightly different view. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 30, that the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Keep in mind, Jesus has been preaching and Jesus has been teaching. He has been rejected on every hand. At the same time, on top of all of this, he begins to hear the news of how that John, his cousin, John, the one who went before him, John, the one who has stood for righteousness, has now been slain and then Right on top of all of that, the apostles that he sent forth came back. And they're just glowing and they're excited and they're rejoicing in what all God has done. And all of this bad news, and now we've got this good news piled in on top of it. Can you imagine the emotions and the feelings of our Savior? And it must have been hard for Jesus to hear of how well everything was going there, but everything seemed to be going not so well on the home front. The disciples have been out preaching and they've been out teaching. And they've come back rejoicing. They're coming back excited about what God is doing. And Jesus has just heard that his cousin John has been killed. The disciples are out rejoicing about how good God is. And Jesus is here having to deal with his people that are rejecting him. And sometimes good news in the midst of bad news is just as discouraging as if you've been given more bad news. To hear of how well others are doing when it seems like you're struggling yourself. The success of the rejoicing. Jesus is hearing all this together. There's no respite from all this. All this is compounding and happening at one time. There's no rest from the crowds. The Bible said in Mark 6:31 that he said unto them, talking to the disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." I can't even imagine what it would be like to be in the position that Jesus is in and to have on top of that thousands of people that are thronging my every step. Every house that I go into, people are cramming inside of it and tearing the doors down, trying to get in. Everywhere I go, people are begging me, asking for a miracle. And everywhere I go, people want to see all these good things, but they don't want to hear the preaching. But the Bible says this, that there were so many coming and going that they had no leisure so much as to eat. Jesus is so busy and Jesus is working to the point where they don't even have time to eat. All this is taking place. And this is what Jesus does in verse 13, what we read. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. I'd say not only the torrent of news, the tragedy of non-acceptance, but I'd say this, there is a trip of necessity. Because the Bible said when Jesus heard of it, all these things that are taking place, going on in the background of Jesus' mind. Jesus hears how his cousin has been murdered and his cousin has been killed. The disciples have come rejoicing. And Jesus said, "Tell you what we need to do. We need to go to a desert place. We need to get away out of town and we need to go into a desert place apart." Jesus and the disciples, they desperately need rest. They need relief. They haven't had any privacy from the crowds. There's been no provision for the belly, and there's been no place to get away. He's carrying the weight of Israel's rejection upon his back. He is dealing with all those who have turned their back on him. He has just heard that his cousin has been killed. They desperately need some rest, but because he is so famous and because everyone knows who he is, there's nowhere they can go. There's nowhere to get away from all the crowds. There's nowhere to rest for a few minutes. And Jesus said, "Tell you where we need to go. We need to go to the desert." It's an interesting place to go. Through no fault of their own, the only place they have where they can get any rest and they can get any relief is in a desert. And of all the places for Jesus to go, why would he need to go to a desert? The desert's a dry place. The desert is a dangerous place. The desert is a destructive place. It's a lonely place. It is a lowly place. The desert is a place where people go to get away from everything and everybody and to mull over all that has been done wrong in their life. But the desert was a laboring place. He said, "What do you mean by that?" Well, notice what the Bible said at the end of verse 13, that when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And the Bible said that he healed their sick. Jesus and the disciples had made the decision they're going to the desert. And so the Bible said in Matthew 14, they went into a desert place apart. They're trying to get away from everything and everybody. Mark says that they went privately. They're trying to leave the crowds behind. But despite their best efforts, the crowds have followed them there. The crowds have figured out where they're going. They've cut them off and they're already there when Jesus lands. And Jesus, instead of feeding himself, is going to go on to feed 20,000. And Jesus, instead of resting himself, is going to spend the whole rest of the day teaching and preaching to this crowd that has come. Instead of mourning, Jesus is going to be preaching. Instead of resting, Jesus is going to be working. Instead of eating, Jesus is going to be feeding 20,000. By the end of the day, he's going to have created one of the greatest miracles the world has ever seen. Well, what he really needed to do was to get away and rest. But God's will for his life was to take him to the desert and put him to work. I want to preach for just a minute on this thought tonight on doing God's work in the desert. Doing God's work in the desert. Because Jesus has done everything He can to get away from everybody, to get away from everything, to get to a place where they could rest, to get to a place where they could find refreshment. But God's will is for Him to be working in the middle of His desert. In the middle of the valleys that we go through, in the middle of the storms, in the middle of the deserts, I think God has a plan for every one of us to do a work in the middle of our desert. See, most of us never make it to this point. Because I'll be honest with you, most of the time if I've come to a place where Jesus is struggling under a load and struggling under being rejected or struggling under the weight of sorrow, I'm not looking to do anything else. I'm not looking to serve God more. I'm not looking to say, God, how else could I be a blessing to You? God, I'm in a desert. God, it's a lonely place. This is a dangerous place. But God had a plan for Jesus in the desert. This is above and beyond. This is doing when you're done. With the weight of rejection, sorrow, and grief weighing on Him, how did Jesus do God's work in a desert place? I want you to think with me tonight, first of all, about this, that He realized there was a sending. The Bible said in verse 13 that when He heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And Jesus said this in John 8:29, He that sent Me is with Me, and the Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Jesus never did one thing that did not please His Father. There was never one thought. There was never one action. There was never one word. There was never one speech that He ever gave that did not please the Father. And there was not one place that He ever went that was not the perfect will of God. Just as much as it was God's will for Him to be on the mountain of transfiguration, it was God's will for Him to be in this desert. Just as much as it was God's will for Him to be on the mountain feeding thousands, it was God's will for Him to go to a desert place apart. You think about the will of God led Him to a wilderness where He was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. The will of God led Him to a storm where they almost drowned in Mark chapter number 4. It led Him to a desert in Matthew chapter 14. The will of God led Him to Samaria in John chapter 4. And the will of God is eventually going to lead Him to a cross in Luke 23 where He died for every one of us. This desert was in the perfect will of God. And when you and I go into the desert, when you and I go into storms, I have the tendency so often to think, God, what are You punishing me for? God, what have I done wrong this time? God, why is this trouble coming upon me? But Jesus understood that everywhere He went, He was in the perfect will of God. Can I tell you tonight, the storms and the deserts and the places that we come into, may we not treat them as being out of the will of God, but as being dead center where God wants us to be. You realize the Bible said that it rains on the just and on the unjust. It was just as much the will of God for Him to be in this desert as it was anywhere He ever went. And when you and I go into the storm, it's not because God's punishing us. It may be, it could be, but oftentimes God brings us into a desert because He's got a work that He wants us to do. He realized there was a sending. He was right in the middle of God's will. But then He responded to a seeking. Look at what the Bible said this. They departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. You think about spiritually, the nation is in a desert place. They've rejected God. You think about physically, the master is in a desert place. He has left and He has gone. The Bible said into a desert place apart. Socially, the disciples are in a desert place. But literally, there are people who need help in the desert. Do you realize that when God's will brought Jesus into the desert, it also brought a need there with it? There were others around Him where God had a work for Him to do in the desert place. God could have sent those people to Him anywhere He wanted to send them, but God chose to send those people to Him in the desert. God had to get Him to a place where there was enough room for all those people to gather around to where He could preach to them. The Bible said there was 5,000 men there besides the women and children. They say there was probably 17,000 to 20,000 people there. There was no town big enough for all of them to hear Jesus at one time. There was no place large enough for them to all gather around. But God led Him out of town into a desert place where He could reach them all and He could minister to them all because there was a need in the desert place. So how am I going to do God's work in a desert place where you're going to have to understand that being in the desert place can be the will of God, but then that there is a need. In the deserts of life that God brings us to, there was a need waiting on Jesus when He got to the desert. And I wonder the people that I'll never reach if I'm not willing to do God's work in the desert. I wonder the places that I'll never get to go if I'm not willing to say, God, whatever You want me to do right here in the midst of the hard time, God, I'm Yours. Jesus responded to the seeking. Jesus reacted to the sight. The Bible said this, that Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. And this is what happened when he saw them. He was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He saw the nearness. The Bible said they had left the cities that were surrounding that area and traveled on foot to get there. He saw the numbers. There was a great multitude of them, but he saw a need. The Bible said this, that he healed their sick. These are people who desperately need something from Jesus in a desert. And I wonder if the people that are around us, when God brings us into low places, God brings us into desert places, and God brings us into places where we don't necessarily always want to be, I wonder if they have a great need that no one else can fill. I wonder if there's an opportunity there that no one else will be able to take. I wonder if these sick would even be able to make it back to the cities in which they came from if Jesus wasn't willing to serve God in a desert. And I wonder the opportunities that I might miss if I'm not willing to serve God when all the pressures of life are on me. I wonder the opportunities, the people that might die and go to a devil's hell because I was too concerned with my own sorrows to do God's work in the desert. Then the Bible says this, that he went forth. He saw a great multitude. He was willing to leave where he was and go to the desert where they were. The Bible said that he was moved with compassion. It means his whole being was stirred to its lowest depth. He was moved with compassion toward them because they had a great need. You know, what's interesting is that the disciples and Jesus saw the same thing, but Jesus is the one who saw their need and healed them. And I wonder the eyes that I have to those who are around me in the desert place, if I can see the needs that are around me, or if I'm so caught up in my own struggles, I'm so caught up in my own fears, I'm so caught up in my own sorrows. Lord, you know they've rejected me. Lord, you know they've turned their back on me. They've ridiculed me at every hand. They've confronted me over nothing. Herod has just killed my cousin. Lord, do you understand? And God said, no, I've got a work for you to do. In the desert place. There's a great need that was there in the desert place. But then I'd say this, that he remained in service. The Bible said in verse number 15 that when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give you them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. The Bible said he commanded the multitude to sit down. They blessed it, he brake it, and they all did eat and were filled. Verse number 20 said, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. Jesus was willing to stay until the job was done. Jesus knew there was a need that they were going to have. Jesus knew there was a problem that was going to rise, and only he could fulfill. Only Jesus had the answer to these problems in the middle of the desert. And he was willing to stay until the need was met. The whole purpose of this trip was to get away from the crowd. But Jesus said, if they have a need, I'll stay till every need is met. The whole purpose of this was to get away and to rest and to be refreshed. But Jesus said, if I don't give them meat, no, they're going to have nothing to eat. I'll stay until the job is done. And I wonder if when I get in the desert place, if I'm willing to stay until the work that God has for me is done, or if I'm trying to jump ship about halfway through. Because if Jesus had left midway through the day, where would these people have eaten? Where would we have gotten the largest miracle we find there? I should say this, the only miracle before Calvary that's recorded in all 4 Gospels would have not existed. 20,000 people were able to eat of that heavenly meat, that heavenly bread that Jesus gave them, and there were 12 baskets left over because he stayed until the job was done. The disciples and those were able to take those baskets and eat on them for days to come because Jesus was willing to stay in the desert until God's work for him was done. I say this last and I'm done. He relied on the supernatural. There was a great need. The Bible said this, that the disciples were right. This is a desert place. There was a need because of the territory. There was nowhere to go get meat. There was a need because of the time. The Bible said that the time is now past. It's past dinner time. It's long gone. And there was a need because of the transaction. Mark will emphasize the cost of this meal. They couldn't afford to pay for this. Nobody had the answers but Jesus. But Jesus turned to his Father. The Bible said he broke the bread, he blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples. So how am I going to make it in my desert place? How am I going to do what God wants me to do in the desert place? Relying on the one who sent you into it. Because if he had sent you into the desert without the ability to take care of these needs, he'd be the greatest laughingstock the world has ever seen. But God has never come up short any time a child has ever come to him for anything. You think God's going to fail one of his children who's in a desert place doing his work? You think God's going to fail one of his children who has left everything behind and has tried to get away and is faithful to serve God even there? You really think God is going to let his child down? No, I don't think so. How do I do God's work in a desert place? You're going to have to rely on the one who brought you into the desert. There's no way I can do what God wants me to do in a desert place unless He allows me to do it. You think about spiritually, this story started with Jesus being weighted down by rejection. He has preached and He has preached and they have rejected Him. At every turn, He's attempted to reveal Himself and they have turned away. Mentally, He is greatly disturbed by the news of the murder of His cousin John. And then you think about physically, He is exhausted. The Bible said they had no time so much as to eat or to drink. They have no privacy to eat, no time to rest, nowhere to go to even get alone. Worn out and exhausted, they've gone to the only place they know to go, to the desert. They're trying to get away from everybody, and the crowd finds them there. But by the time this story is over, 20,000 people have been fed. There's 12 baskets of leftovers. And something must have happened, because the next time you find Jesus, He's walking on the water. And it sounds like to me that God gave Jesus everything He needed in that desert place to get Him to the next stop in life, because He was doing God's work in the desert. And I wonder, this evening we're standing, they're going to come get us a song ready. I wonder if I'm willing to do God's work for me in the desert places. To have enough courage, to have enough wherewithal to even look around and think of someone besides myself in the midst of my sorrow and say, there's a great need here that God has brought me here for. Would you be willing to respond to the need, or am I going to be too tired and too busy with the affairs of life to look around in the desert places that God brings me to? Would I be willing to stay till the job was done and watch God do a mighty 20,000 people fed by the time it was all said and done? Or I wonder if I'd leave early and not allow God to do anything in my desert place. What a waste it would be to go into the desert place, have a great work to do, and leave every bit of it behind. How sad it would be to turn all those people away hungry. How sad it would be to go into the desert place and turn away from God's will for my life. I wonder, in all the desert places that God brings me into, the low places, the valleys, the hard times, the storms, I wonder if I'd be faithful to serve God even then. If I'd be faithful to say, God, You know what all's going on, the pressures and the stress of life has led me. Lord, I don't even know if I can make it, but God, if You've got anything You want me to do, God, I'm available. God, I'm willing. God, I'm here. Whatever You want me to do, even in a desert place. You come talk to the Lord tonight if He spoke to your heart. Doing God's work in the desert.